Now, Paul says that this subject of spiritual gifts is one, he says, that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of. We're to pay attention. It's important to God and to the Apostle Paul that we understand this topic very carefully. And he gives an example in verse 3 of how things can go wrong with spiritual gifts or those pretending to have spiritual gifts. And he uses an illustration. He says, no man or no person, no woman, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, curses the name of Jesus. Now clearly, this must have happened in the church at Corinth. Someone came into this church under, no doubt, demonic influence, and they got up and they pretended they had the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was speaking through them. And they must have given some type of babbling message, an occult message. And in the message, they cursed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul got to hear about it. Now, he's not there. Remember, he's hundreds of miles away. But he's just laying down a principle in verse 3. Listen, he says, no one filled with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit talking through and working through, can ever do something to contradict the Word of God. In particular, in this example, curse the name of Jesus Christ. Call him an accursed one. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. That's a false spirit. That's a counterfeit gift of the Spirit. And of course, he gives the other side of it. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that gives us the power, the desire to praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's always a danger when you talk about a subject like this, that human nature, fallen nature, carnal nature, kicks in. And people seek the gifts and not the giver. They focus on the experience and not on the one who gave them the experience. And Paul's very aware of all these dangers. In fact, I challenge you to go through the Gospels, go through the epistles, and remind yourself that the apostles had tremendous gifts. They could raise people from the dead. They could heal the sick. They could write scriptures. They had direct prophetic revelation. And yet, not once does Paul or any of the other apostles draw attention to their gifts. Their preaching, their teaching, their life is always one that draws attention to the giver of the gifts. The gifts that they have, they use for the glory of God, for the profit of the people of God. There's no ministry where you see Paul or Barnabas or Peter or James or John strutting around the stage in a fancy gold-plated outfit, trying to get attention for themselves and all the lights focusing on them. No, their ministries is all about praising the Lord Jesus Christ, giving attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone has used a metaphor which is very helpful, although Paul uses a different one in this chapter. We'll talk about it next time. And they have said that the Church of Jesus Christ is like a great orchestra. That's a helpful metaphor, because almost everybody in this room, I'm sure, knows what an orchestra is. And you know that in an orchestra, there's one conductor, isn't there? There's not two conductors. And the conductor's job is to get all the instrumentalists, the musicians, the players of the instruments, to play together in a harmonious way, in a balanced way, in an orderly way. And each member of the orchestra works together. They don't play their own little solo pieces, whatever they feel like playing. They don't draw attention to themselves. They're there to bring the music together as one piece of music. And that's what a great conductor does. He balances it all. He threads it all together, all the different parts of the orchestra, so that it sounds like one beautiful orchestra piece of music. And really, that's the same in the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the conductor. And he has given different gifts. Not everybody in the orchestra plays the same instrument. It'd be pretty boring, wouldn't it, if they did? There's all different instruments handed out. And each person is to do their part, sacrifice their own little glory of doing a solo in order to bring one beautiful symphony of music from the orchestra. And that's a good analogy to understand really what Paul is going to say in this chapter. Although he will use the metaphor of the body, which we'll talk about, as I said, next time. And think of your life and your service for God as being in the orchestra. God's making a beautiful symphony of music through a church like this and through churches like this around the world. And you and I have a little part to play. And we have to find where we sit in the orchestra, what the role we are given in the orchestra. And we have to play our part, not to draw attention to ourselves, not to disrupt the harmony of the symphony, but to play the balanced and the orderly part that we have been given by God in order that a beautiful piece of music can be played through our lives. Now, in this 11 verses, if you want a very simple way to break it down, it's not an exact science, but if you want a simple way to break down what Paul wants to say from verse 4 to verse 11, he simply will tell us, number one, the source of spiritual gifts. That's very important to understand the source of them. It's not from the hands of some pastor or evangelist or guru. They have no power to go and lay hands and impart some special electricity into someone's life and suddenly they get some spiritual gift. Paul will tell us very clearly, where does it come from? Spiritual gifts. Then he'll tell us the purpose in verse 7 of spiritual gifts. Well, what's the reason? Why does God give them in the body of Christ? Then he'll tell us in verse 8 to verse 10 some of the types of spiritual gifts. He won't give an exhaustive list here. If you go to Romans 12, for example, he'll list some more. And the Bible gives at least 20. Some say 21, some say slightly more or slightly less, but it's not really important. They're all different types of spiritual gifts. And Paul gives a smattering, an example of some of the differences and different types of spiritual gifts there are. And then in verse 11, he'll come to a very important point because he'll tell us about the distribution of spiritual gifts. Who decides who gets what gift? Because this causes a lot of problems in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some people don't like the gift that they're given. Some people are envious. Some people refuse to use their gifts. Well, Paul will have something to say about that. But let's just start with this question. What is a spiritual gift? What do we mean by this term, a spiritual gift? In verse 4 of verse 12, he says, there are diversities of gifts, plural. Now, the Greek word is charismata, where today we have this movement that has taken this Greek word and called it for their name it and claimed it for themselves, a charismatic movement. But the Greek word, charismata. Now, what is a charismata? What is it? A charismata is a gift freely, graciously given in grace. And what is a spiritual charismata? Well, a spiritual gift is a grace, a spiritual grace, given or bestowed by God upon an individual for spiritual service. That's very simple, isn't it? It's a spiritual gift given by God. So spiritually bestowed, it's not earned, it's not something you work for, it's not something you name and claim for yourself, it's not something you decide, it's not something you study for. It's a spiritual gift given from a spiritual source, that's why it's called a spiritual gift, for a spiritual service. That's what a charismata, that's what a spiritual gift is. Now, these spiritual gifts are not the same as natural gifts, although they may work with our natural gifts. There are people who are not Christians who have lots of natural gifts and talents. I'm sure you've met them. They're good at making money. Some are good at writing poetry. Some are good at artistic sculptures or paintings. Some are good at engineering skills, inventing things, creative skills, writing skills, good with words. Those are natural talents that God gives right throughout humanity, scattered throughout the peoples of this world. That's not the same as a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is only given to a spiritual person, a Christian, a child of God. Now, a spiritual gift is not a learned skill. Although you may improve the use of your spiritual gift by experience, by study, by sacrifice, God may use it in a better way because of those things, but it's not something you learn. It's not something you go to a class and earn a spiritual gift. And the source of this spiritual gift is very clear. We're told that these gifts, the source of them, is given to every man in verse 7. So it's to every Christian. Every Christian has at least one. In fact, I believe every Christian has far more than one. There are common spiritual gifts that every Christian should have. The gift of praise, for example. The gift of faith. The gift of prayer. The gift of sacrifice. All of those are gifts that God gives to us. The gift of helps. But there are specific gifts given to individual Christians. And these gifts are not identical one with the other. They're meant to be different. And you and I may have one of those gifts, one of those differing gifts. And it may be different from someone you're married to, someone you sit beside, someone that you're a contemporary of, someone that you're from the same education and background from. God may give a different gift to a different person. And we are not all meant to be the same as Christians. Learn that lesson. God doesn't want us to be identical. He didn't make us physically identical. Do you notice that? He made us physically different. And when he makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus, he doesn't give us all the same spiritual gifts. All are given to us by God. He's the source of it. And Paul uses a number of expressions to make that clear. He says in verse 11, all these worketh one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, God's the source of this spiritual gift. He gives. He decides. It's his order. And of course, that's very important. Because what does it tell you and I? It tells you and I, God is not looking for a one-man band. He's looking for all the people of God to work together. It also practically says something to you and I. It says something to you and I. It tells us this, that you and I must realize that the things that we are passionate about in the work of God may be different from what other people are interested in the work of God. Because they may have a different gift, a different calling, a different role, a different responsibility. And I'll give you a simple example. Imagine if you're in the choir of this church. You look around the church and you see all these other members who are not in the choir, and you're really passionate and you have that gift of proclaiming God's word through the singing in the public domain. And you say, I don't understand why this person is not interested in singing in the choir, or why this person is not interested in teaching in the Sunday school. They must be backslidden. That's my conclusion. They don't want to praise the Lord. They've got no joy in their hearts. No, they may have a different area of service because they have a different spiritual gift that God has bestowed upon them. So you have to learn this lesson, that these gifts that God has given, they may be different in another person's life. They may work themselves out differently in another person's life. And you must be careful not to try and dictate to other people what gift, what calling God has given them in the church. Of course, it's another thing. It tells us it's wrong to expect one person to do everything. You know, that's always the way. In the church, there's always the givers and the takers. Not right. In society, it's the same. In school, it's the same. In the workplace, it's the same. And sad to say, in the church, it's the same. Now, I won't tell you who I think are the givers and takers in our church. Only God ultimately knows. I don't have infallible understanding. But you will learn very quickly, as you observe people, that some people will come and they'll just take. They're like spectators, you know. They're like going to the movie or going to the theater. They come to church and say, okay, I'll put my money in the offering and I'm expecting something from you. Give it to me. I want to learn something, a bit more head knowledge. And then I finished. As soon as the benediction's over, I'm off home to live out my life the way I want to live my life. And really, they're spiritual consumers, aren't they? They treat church like a business. They treat the work of God as if it's like going to a football match or going to a movie or going to the theater. And that shouldn't be the way. Because the Holy Spirit says here that God is the source of all of these gifts, and he gives them out right across the body of Christ, right across the people of God. And each one has different gifts, has different talents. Now, the fact that God is the source of these things is important to note for a whole range of reasons. Number one, it keeps us humble, isn't it? You can't boast in something you haven't earned. You haven't achieved. It's like boasting about your height. Imagine if I was to go into the church and say, oh, I'm 6'2" tall. I'm very proud of my height. And people say, well, did you earn that? Well, actually, no, I didn't. How did you get to be so tall? Well, there's only one answer. Genetics, isn't it? My father was tall, and his brothers were tall, and somehow, in the grace of God, that was passed down to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't work at it. I tried to eat a lot when I was young, but that was just out of greed. But I can't boast in that. I haven't achieved it. It's something that was bestowed upon me. And likewise, when you understand that the gifts God has given you, and we'll talk about what those gifts might be, but when you understand the principle that the source of them is from God and God alone, then there's nothing to be proud of. There's nothing to boast about in those things. And of course, it goes a little further. It means there's nothing to be jealous about either, is there? When you look around at gifts that someone has that you don't have, or a gift that they have that you don't have, then there's no need to be jealous, because it's not something that they control or you control. It's God's sovereign choice. But it also goes to this extent as well. It means whatever gift you have is not unimportant, because it comes from God. Now, that's also important, because there are people who think that they have a special gift, that they have a superior gift to others, that they are superior in their understanding and their spirituality, and therefore God gives them superior gifts. No, every gift that God gives to a child of God is important, is significant, and is not to be despised or looked down upon. So, that's just a little introduction to the source of these spiritual gifts, what they are and where is the source of them. But then we must notice as well, what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Paul says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, and this is just a principle he's giving, but the manifestation, now the word manifestation, as you probably know, means just to make known, to reveal. He says, the revelation or the revealing of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Paul says God has given a gift to every child of God, at least one here. And the reason he has given us these gifts is to build up, to profit, to be a blessing to the people of God. That's really in a very simple way. It's for spiritual service. It's to help others. It's not to bring glory to self. It's not to get a position for yourself. It's not to get attention for yourself. It's not to put somebody else down and raise yourself up. He says, no, the reason God gives these spiritual gifts is not for you to boast or be proud of, but to be a blessing in the lives of other people. But then in verse 8 to verse 10, Paul gives a little insight to the different types. Now, he's already hinted that there are different types, because in verse 4 he says there are diversities of gifts. Okay? And in verse 8 to verse 10, he gives us some examples of the diversities of gifts that there are. Now, he deals with some more at the end of this chapter. He deals with some more extra ones in the book of Romans. Peter talks about at least one in his epistles as well. But Paul just gives a few by way of example of the different types of spiritual gifts. Now, I have to just pause at this point and say this. You will never understand verse 8 to verse 10. You'll get confused if you don't understand this very important principle. There are types of spiritual gifts that today are not active in the body of Christ. Now, what kind of gifts would they be? Those are what we call apostolic gifts. They were real. They were exercised by the apostles, and they were linked to their ministry as apostles. The same way that Jesus Christ had certain apostolic gifts or similar to the apostolic gifts in his ministry. Now, you've heard me teach this before. The Bible covers hundreds and hundreds, indeed thousands of years. But if you go through all the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years that the Bible covers from Adam to John in the book of Revelation, AD 96. On very few occasions, does God give miraculous gifts to the children of God, to leaders, to spiritual men and spiritual women. For example, Abraham never did a miracle that we know of. Neither did Jacob. Neither did Isaac. We don't read that Noah ever saw a single miracle in all of his 600 odd years on this earth. Seth, Adam. Now, of course, Noah saw the ark, the door closed and the flood and preserved and those things, but we're talking about sign miracles. We don't read that happened. And as you go right through the Old Testament, it's only on a handful of occasions in the life of Moses, in the life of Elijah, in the life of Elisha, just a handful of times. How many people were raised from the dead in the Old Testament? Very, very few. Hundreds and hundreds of years. And it was only then when we come to John the Baptist, he didn't do any miracles, and the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and the apostles' ministry, do we have another little window that God decides to bestow great miracles, supernatural miracles, on that little era, that little part of the world at that time. And if you assume, if you think, and there are people today, sadly to say, who believe that all these gifts, talked like the gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, that they apply to every Christian in every age. If you start to fall for that or fall into that mistake, you'll be very disappointed. You'll see people around you die of cancer, die of heart disease. You'll see people coming around believing God has spoken to them and in a supernatural way and wondering why nobody understands and why nobody will accept that God has spoken to them, and then making mistakes, getting frustrated. You have to understand, there are gifts that belong to the apostolic age. Now, let me just give you a verse, because I don't want anybody to say I'm making this up. You go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for example. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul tells us that there were specific signs given to the apostles. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. When Paul first went to Corinth to start that church, he had apostolic gifts. He could raise the dead. He could see blind people made whole again. He could see the lepers cleansed. He could see fire come down from heaven. He had these apostolic gifts that were given to the apostles. He says, these signs were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And I have absolutely no doubt in saying that happened. And so should you. Everybody agrees. Every child of God understands those signs and wonders were done during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But you'll remember in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, and we'll talk about it more when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Paul warns, even in that epistle, that many of these signs will fade away. And he says, charity or love never faileth. True love never faileth, and that's true. It lasts for all of eternity. But he says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They'll pass away. He says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. This gift of tongues. And whether there be knowledge, the word knowledge is the idea of God revealing something directly to someone in the church of God. And they're able to say, brother so-and-so, God has told me this is going to happen in your life. And it does happen. It really does happen because it's the Holy Ghost talking to that person, revealing something in a special way, an insight. And Paul says those gifts that were operating in the church at Corinth at the apostolic era, he says these things will vanish away. They will pass. We've had 2,000 years of church history. I did a doctorate in church history. And I've read through many of the early church fathers' writings from the end of the apostolic era. I've read through the history of the Reformation, the history of the Middle Ages. And you'll discover this. These gifts, the apostolic gifts of healing, and prophecies, and tongues, they don't appear in the last 2,000 years. For almost 2,000 years, since the apostles, this is the consistent theme of church history. These gifts have disappeared. They don't show up Sunday by Sunday in some of the churches of some of the most godly people who've ever lived. We can go through the list, can't we, of all these great men and missionaries of the past, Hudson Taylor, Charles Spurgeon, George Mueller. Not once does the gift of tongues show up. Not once does the gift of prophecy show up. Not once do they call people to the front, lay hands on them, and they be all healed from their disease. It doesn't happen. Now, you may say, well, that's very negative. Well, no, I'm just trying to be honest with what's there in the Scripture and with what has happened in the last 2,000 years. Now, someone will say to me after, Pastor Paul, but I know what you're saying, but are you saying that God doesn't heal anybody today? Are you saying that God couldn't send an impression on a person's heart? A leading? Are you saying that you couldn't have a dream and God speak to you in a dream? No, I'm not saying that. God can do anything he wants to do, can't he? God can work in an individual's heart any way he wants to. He could send you a dream personally. I cannot dispute that. I don't have the power to say that it's wrong or false or it's true. But I do have the power to say this. I do have the authority to say this. Whatever God does in your life is personal to you. It's not binding upon every other Christian. But there is a big difference. When Moses got up and said, thus saith the Lord, it was binding upon everybody. It's binding on all Israel. When Joseph said, these are the dreams God has given me, those dreams were binding on his 12 brothers or his 11 brothers and his father and his mother. They're different type of gifts that God gave to them. They're not. And when Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, he says, this is the word of God. You've got to obey it. This is infallible. This is inspired truth. So, let me make it very clear. You will never understand these passages if you believe in the principle that all these gifts apply to us in the same way as they applied to the apostles. They don't. They don't. But having said that, it doesn't mean that God's still not working today. It doesn't mean that God can't heal an individual if you pray for them. He could. But there's no such person with the gift of healing today. I wish there was, by the way. It'll be wonderful. The people in our church who are got illnesses. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could go down, Elder Boone and I go down, or even one of you, to their homes and say, thus saith the Lord, be healed from that disease. And they're completely healed. Or to even go to a funeral of some beloved Christian who's just passed on and say, rise up and walk from the dead. Come forth from the grave. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have those gifts, to have that power? But God doesn't give that today. We have to be honest. We can't deceive people and say that these gifts are in operation today. They're not. There's no one with the gifts of healing. There's no one with gifts of prophecy in terms that can give more scripture than what's here. Those days are over. Now, having said that, we have to look at this final point, the distribution of these gifts. Because there are gifts there, and I won't take time to go through to them, that are still in operation. There are some that were apostolic and only apostolic. But there are other gifts, and we'll talk about this next time, that are still in operation today. Now let me pick one of them for you. There's mentioned the gift of faith. There's also mentioned later on the gifts of government in verse 28, the gifts of helps. Working, helping, serving others. Those things are not limited to the apostles. Those gifts are given out today. The gift of teaching, preaching, teaching in the Sunday school, teaching in the home, teaching in the church. There are gifts given out by God today. We accept that. We believe that. Now, let me just wrap this up by simply saying in verse 11, all these, what's all these gifts? Worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. God gives them. God works through these gifts. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. All these gifts. Dividing to every man, in other words, giving out to every man, severally, as he wishes. Not as you wish, not as I wish. You don't apply for these things. The Holy Spirit gives out these gifts, these spiritual gifts, around the body of Christ as he wishes, as he decides. In other words, what's a simple word to describe all this? Sovereignty, isn't it? Sovereignly. He decides sovereignly who he gives the gifts to. Now, that's very important, and we'll talk more about it in the future, because that puts an end to all jealousy. That puts an end to all, or should put an end to all frustration. It teaches you and I that there are people who have different gifts from us and can do better jobs than us in certain areas of service. If I may give you a simple analogy. Imagine if in this church tonight we needed some electrical work done to the PA. To the speakers. And I asked an electrician to come in. And the electrician arrives, and he opens a big bag, and he says, what have I got in here? I have a screwdriver, I have a computer, and I have a microscope. Well, you know, only one of those tools can do the job. Isn't that right? It's not that the computer is worthless. It has a different role. It's a very effective tool in the right area. It's not that the microscope is useless, should be thrown away because it has no value. But trying to fix a microphone requires the screwdriver. You have to have the right tool for the right job. Isn't that right? And it's the same in the work of God. The Holy Spirit gives out all these gifts, but he expects the right person with the right gifts to do the right job. You can't have the photographer trying to fix the electric problem. It doesn't work that way. You can't have the computer guy trying to solve a lighting problem. It doesn't work that way. Each person has different gifts, different talents by God, spiritual gifts, Better not use the word talents because people then confuse with natural talents. Different gifts for different areas of service, and each person has to do the job they're called to do in the work of God. And you and I aren't meant to be good at the same thing. Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging? That you and I have a different gift from God and a different area to serve the Lord. And God imparts to every Christian a special gift for a special service. Now that's so encouraging, isn't it? That means that God has a role for you to play, a special role. And he wants you to do it. Of course, the negative with this is the other side of it. If you don't do your job, then the whole body then suffers, doesn't it? Because someone is not doing the job that God has specially called them to do. And it's just like the orchestra. Remember, we started off by saying the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is like a great orchestra. Imagine in the orchestra, if all the people who play the violins and the cellos, they decide, I'm not coming today. What will happen to the symphony? It will be defective, won't it? The music will not sound as harmonious and as balanced as it should be. There will be something missing. And it's the same in the work of God. When every Christian or a group of Christians decide, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon me. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to ignore the gift and the calling that God has done. Let me finish on a positive note and say this. When every Christian, him and her, do the role that God has specifically called them to do, it produces a beautiful composition of gospel music, doesn't it? It produces a beautiful sound. And I just simply say to you, play your part. Play your part. Do your job. Do your role. And you will be a blessing to all those around you, and God will bless you and use you as you do your role for the glory of God. Next time when we come back, I want to get a bit more detail. What type of gifts there are then today? We've said what there aren't. There aren't these people with these gifts of healing and prophecy and all the rest, but there are other gifts that are still available and are still even in the church today, in churches like this one. And I want you to think about, what is your gift or gifts that God has given you? And how are you using them? Are you using them wisely? Are you using them for the glory of God? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We pray, Lord, that we would hear thy voice on this matter. That we would say, like little Samuel, here am I, send me. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And may we be discerning to know that God has a role, a gift, a talent that he has bestowed upon us, that he wants us to use for his glory, for his honor, that he wants us to use to be a blessing to all the lives of God's people. And help us, Lord, to use that gift wisely for the glory of God. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.